6 and begin reading in verse 17. The Bible says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Now turn, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Then this jump down to verse 11. He says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and how it can speak to us in ways that are specific to our need at our time. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with me as I preach. I pray that they wouldn't hear the words that I have to say, but that you would speak through me. Hide me behind the cross. May your word be spoken today. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we all have in common, if you're a Christian, or even if you're not a Christian, but you believe in God, one of these things that we have in common is the seasons of life where we ask God for something, and God just wouldn't do it. In fact, the three words that I think we all have used in our life to describe God are these three words: inattentive, uncooperative, and late. Inattentive, uncooperative, and late. So now I'm going to ask all of us here to do something today, and I want all of us to participate, so get ready to participate. Even if you've never been to our church before, I need you to participate. Just help me out with that. I'm new again. Help me. So if there's ever been a time in your life where you felt like God was either inattentive, uncooperative, or late, I want you to raise your hand. If you would just raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, now keep them up. Now I want everybody to look around. See, now you can put your hands down. See, I could just close in prayer right now because you just learned something. Because you thought it was just you, didn't you? You did. You thought it was just you. And the reason this is so difficult for us is because when we feel like God is inattentive, uncooperative, or late, we feel like we're the only ones, right? And there's a couple of things that make this even worse than normal. One thing is people like me, preachers. Preachers, we really, really, really make this hard on you because we make it sound so simple. And everybody in church shakes their head, says amen. And then if God is inattentive, uncooperative, or late for you, somebody says, well, you need more faith. Well, you need to pray more. You need to get rid of sin, you know, that kind of thing. Or you need to, in other words, you need to do something. The reason why God is inattentive, uncooperative, or late, it's really your fault. It's working out for everybody else, obviously. God's answering their prayer, but if this describes your deal with God, there's something wrong with you. So I want us all to raise our hand and say, at some point in our lives, we feel like God isn't paying attention. God won't cooperate, or perhaps God is late. Now, the other thing that makes this difficult for us is the people around us, because there are people around us, and life just works out for them. You know those people. Doesn't it? I mean, they have a job, they have health insurance, their kids get into whatever school they want to go to. In fact, their kids get this, their kids behave, that kind of thing. So we look at these people for whom life just goes well for them. And we begin to think, you know what? They're not even good people. I'm a better people than they are. They're not even church people. They don't even go to church. They goof off and go to the lake. But look how wrinkle-free and smooth their life is. And here I am trying to do the right thing and do it the right way, and life is not going well for me. So it's just infuriating. And it accentuates the fact that God is inattentive, or he's uncooperative, or he's late. And then you've got some Christian friends, and they make it even worse. They say stupid things like this. Do you know the other day I was at Meijer, And I was in a hurry, and I said, Lord, Lord, you know I'm in a hurry. I need a good parking spot. I just really need a good parking spot. And I'm driving down the front, and this lady just pulls out, and I got right in there. It was the first spot. Praise the Lord. He answered my prayer. And you're like, shut up. I don't even want to hear that. I don't even want to go to church with people like that. I don't want to go to Sunday school with people that God answers their petty little prayers. I'm asking God for something big. I'm asking God for a job. I'm asking God for my marriage. I'm asking God to bring my son or my daughter back. I'm asking about a medical thing. And you ain't got answered your prayer about a parking spot? Are you kidding? Come on. I don't even want to hear it. And you got some major things going on. You've been asking and asking and asking, begging and begging and begging. And there is absolutely no progress. It's just infuriating. In fact, for some of you, that might be why you dropped out of church. Maybe this is the first time you're back in church after a long, long time. Somebody invited you to church and you're kind of kicking and screaming on the inside because you've got a story you want to tell, and you came today thinking, this guy better not make it look easy, because it's not easy. This guy better not give me some simple formula about how to engage God and kind of get my faith going so God will do what I want God to do, because you're smarter than that. You know better than that. You know life doesn't work that way. But you don't want to give up and abandon God. You don't want to abandon faith, because it's difficult to live life without faith. It's difficult to live life without any hope. So the question is, what do you do when it seems like God is inattentive, uncooperative, and late? Because after a while, our faith gets eroded. And we begin to devolve and believe this idea. And we begin to think this: if God is silent, then God must be absent. That if God isn't answering my prayer, then there may not be a God. If God isn't engaging in my circumstances, God isn't doing what I need God to do, then maybe, even if there is a God, God is not ever going to be active in my life. If God is going to be so silent, maybe God is absent. And there goes our faith. And there goes our confidence. And there goes our hope. So here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to tell you a story from the New Testament about a man God loved. God knew his name. And yet at the same time, he felt like at this stage in his life that we're going to talk about, that God was inattentive, uncooperative, and late. And the guy we're talking about today, Jesus said this guy was the greatest guy who ever lived. And he felt like God was inattentive, uncooperative, and late. And here's what I hope that we'll all take away from this morning together. I hope we all walk away and realize that we can go through the wilderness. We can go through dry times. We can go through times where we feel distant from God. We can go through times and seasons and stages and chapters of life where God is uncooperative, inattentive, and late, and still maintain our faith, because God is not inattentive. He is not being uncooperative, and he is never late. And I don't know if this helps you. Maybe this is just for me. But it helps me so much. Not when I find a promise in the Bible. Those are great. Not when I find a psalm that's comforting. That's great too. But what I really like, I like stories of real life people that I know God loved. And I know God knew their name. And yet they experienced some of the same frustration that I experienced. Because even though there's no simple answer, there's no 30-minute counseling and then life's going to be better, you know, even though this message is not going to heal your marriage or bring your kid home or get you a job or help you to find the insurance you need or help you have children, there's none of that. None of that is promised today. It's just the confidence of knowing that I can walk through those difficult times and know that God is still with me. And that I don't have to associate the difficulty of life to the character of God. So let's start with our story. This morning's story actually begins before the story begins. Does that make any sense? There was a man named Herod the Great. Everybody's heard of Herod the Great. King Herod was King Herod the Great, not because he was a great guy. He was actually not a great guy, but because he was a great builder. That's why he was called Herod the Great. But King Herod was the king of Israel, but he was not Jewish. King Herod was the king of Israel because the Romans needed somebody to run Israel, and the Romans said, King Herod, you're it. So he was an awful guy, terrible guy. He had a whole bunch of wives. He murdered two of his wives. He murdered three of his sons. He married one of his mothers-in-law. I mean, you may not like your mother-in-law. I mean, imagine. He had like six mothers-in-law, and he just killed one of them. So this is the same King Herod that went into Bethlehem when he heard that a king might be born that would conflict with his goals and his ambition. He's the one that sent the soldiers into Bethlehem to murder the babies in Bethlehem, and that was perfectly in keeping with his character. Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of Rome when King Herod was king of Israel, said about this guy, he said of King Herod, "It is better to be one of King Herod's swine than to be one of his sons." That was the words of Caesar Augustus. That's how evil this guy was. He was so evil that when he realized he was about to die, he was sick and about to die, he had his soldiers round up the leading citizens of Galilee, specifically, and cart them down to Jericho and imprison them. And he gave this order: on the day that I die, I want you to execute all of those prisoners. Because on the day that I die, I want there to be somebody mourning on the day that I die. Because he knew the day that he died, it was going to be a street party. And on the day that he finally died, they did not kill the prisoners. They released the prisoners from Jericho, and there was, in fact, a street party. I don't know if this street party, but they were really happy. Now, once he died, Rome came in and decided to split up the kingdom because Herod had too much power. So he split it up between two of his sons, and these two sons, along with another son, become part of this story. And please try to follow along. It's a little bit confusing, but I'm going to try to explain it as best I can. So here's how it worked. The kingdom was split between Herod Archelaus, who got Samaria and Judea in the south. That did not last long. Rome came in, kicked him out, got somebody else. Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his time, was given to Herod Antipas. Now, in addition to these two sons, there was a third son that had Herod's favor, but he got nothing. He got nothing to rule. His name was Herod Philip. And though he had authority, though he had extraordinary power because he was King Herod the Great's son, he did not get anything to rule. The other character in our story was a niece. Okay, her name was Herodias, and we kind of read about her a little bit in the passage here. Herodias actually fell in love with Herod Philip, the guy who got nothing, and they married, and they had a daughter named Salome. Okay, you following all this? Good. All right, you got to get this picture in your mind. So when things get kind of crazy, because Herod Antipas one day went to visit his brother, Herod Philip, and while he was there, he was alone with Herodias. And he said to Herodias, I don't know how to tell you this, I have fallen in love with you. I have fallen in love with my brother's wife. And Herodias said to Herod Antipas, "Well, honey, I love you too." And they ran off to Galilee together and got married. She divorced her husband, which was a big, big, big scandal. She married her husband's brother, moved to Galilee, and she went from simply being the wife of a man whose father was King Herod the Great to now she's the queen of Galilee, because her husband now, he has something to rule. He was given authority over Galilee. So they move in together, their husband and wife. They live in Galilee. Everything's great. It's a beautiful city that he built and his father started, and just life is great. Until the entrance of a character in the story whose name was John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had a very famous cousin. How many? Who can tell me who was John the Baptist's famous cousin? Anybody know? Jesus. Good. I was hoping you guys knew that. That's very important to this part of the story. Okay, very important. So John the Baptist shows up, and God has sent John the Baptist into Galilee to preach a very simple message, and the message was: knock it off. Knock it off. Whatever you're doing wrong, stop doing it. It was a message of repentance. Okay? Whatever you're doing wrong, stop doing it. The reason he preached repentance was because, as he said, God was about to do something very new, very awesome, and we need to be ready, and you're not going to recognize the handiwork of God if you've got sin in your life. So get right with God. And he's just like this in-your-face, wild-eyed prophet. He wore animal skins. He was really strange. He ate locusts, lived in the wilderness, in the desert. He was a crazy man, and yet God had raised him up to prepare the people. And this is really, really important, okay? John the Baptist was a hero among the common people. They loved John the Baptist. And part of the reason they loved him was because he wasn't afraid of nobody. He would just say what was on his mind. And he began baptizing people in the Jordan River as a sign of repentance. Well, the problem was, when Herodias moved into the palace with the new King Herod and became his wife, this was against Jewish law. Even though none of the Herods were Jewish, it was offensive to the Jewish people, and John the Baptist did not miss that. He began to preach out loud in the public square against the sin of Herodias specifically and King Herod. And the fact that she had married her husband's brother and moved into the palace, this was against Jewish law, and this was offensive to the Jews, so he began to call her out. And you can imagine, she's there in her litter going through the city down by the seaside, and all of a sudden she hears this loud voice just calling her out. And she goes over there and she sees this wild-eyed guy just calling her out by name, preaching against her sin. She's an adulteress, she's an adulteress, she's an adulteress. She sinned against God because she married her husband's brother, just telling her business to everybody. Well, Herodias, obviously, hates John the Baptist now. And she wants him put to death. So she goes to her husband and says, "We got to get this guy off the street." And her husband, King Herod, says, "You're right." And we know from extra-biblical sources that he was actually afraid there would be an insurrection against him as king among the Jewish people because of his sin of moving in and marrying his brother's wife, even though he was still alive. That was a big no-no. So that's kind of the setup for the story. That's pretty exciting. It's like, what's going to happen? You know, they can make a movie out of this. Now, what I want to do, I want to take you to Mark chapter 6, as we read before, and I want to read sort of the synopsis of the story, a little bit of commentary, and then we'll kind of get into the conflict. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to read you what we just taught as it comes from the scripture. It's a little bit confusing because part of it's in Matthew and part of it's in Mark. We'll combine them together and understand. Mark chapter 6, again, he says, "For Herod himself," I'm kind of jumping in the middle of the sentence here, Mark 6, 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for Herodias," this is his wife, his brother's ex-wife, "for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John," again, John the Baptist, "had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now, what law was he referring to? He was referring to the Old Testament, the law of Moses, not the Roman law, not the Greek law. He was holding them accountable to Jewish law. "Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him." Herodias didn't just want John in prison. Okay, that was not her intent. Herodias wanted John dead. And part of it, I'm sure, was her conscience, because she's it's a little strange that she would leave her husband for her husband's brother. That was even strange back in that day and age. But the story continues, "But she could not have him executed, for Herod," her husband, "feared John the Baptist, knowing he was a just man and a holy man, and when Herod heard him," John, "he did many things and heard him gladly." Herod enjoyed listening to John. So apparently what would happen is every once in a while when King Herod Antipas would get bored, he would say, "Hey, somebody go get John." And they'd bring John up from the dungeon or the prison, and they'd have him all chained up so nobody'd get hurt. And he'd say, "Preach to me, John." He'd bring the John the Baptist up for entertainment. So John the Baptist would preach his wild-eyed, crazy messages about this Messiah's coming, and here's what God's up to. And by the way, you're living in adultery. And he's like, "Yeah, I know that part. What else you got?" And he would actually listen to John. And he kind of knew, you know what? There's something about this guy. And you know, it's bad enough that I put him in prison. The last thing I need to do is put him to death. He doesn't deserve to die. And besides, if the people in Galilee heard that I executed their folk hero, things could get really tough. Now, here's the situation, all right? John the Baptist is in prison. Now, this is kind of tough. See, John the Baptist had been sent to announce Jesus. He had done that. John the Baptist is the guy that he's baptizing one day, and Jesus walks up and he says, "Time out, right there he is. The guy I've been telling you about, there he is. The Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. There he is, guys." John actually announced the arrival of Jesus. John said to his followers one day, "Look, I appreciate you following me, but you need to quit following me. You need to follow that guy." That's the guy. One day the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and they said, "Are you the Messiah?" And John probably went, there's an opportunity. Am I the Messiah? Nah, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to lace the sandals of the Messiah, guys. Listen, he's coming, though. He's coming. And you know, he said something, you know, kind of confusing. It confused him a little bit, but he announced the fact that Jesus was coming. And then he baptized Jesus. So John had done everything God had asked him to do. He even deferred to Jesus whenever he could. He sent his disciples to follow Jesus. He got the people ready to recognize Jesus. He had done everything as perfect as he knew how to do it. And now he's in prison for doing the right thing. So if ever there was a time for a miracle, this would be a good one. And yet he rotted away in prison. Day after day after day. John had some friends that would visit him in prison and they would give him information. So John knew that Jesus was out healing, doing miracles, healing lepers, healing people who were filled with demons, touching people that people didn't normally touch, talking to women in public, which nobody ever did that. He healed Roman servants. I mean, Jesus was doing all kinds of things for all kinds of strangers. And yet Jesus wasn't doing anything for his own cousin. And John wasn't feeling the love. And John began to have second thoughts about Jesus. And so one day his friends were visiting him. He says, guys, this is a little bit embarrassing, but I need you to do something. I need you to send a message to Jesus. And they're like, all right, what's the message? And here's what he asked them. We're going to look at what he said. Turn over back to Matthew chapter 11. Here's what he says to them. Matthew 11, verse 2. And now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, now listen to this question. I'm telling you, I bet his followers probably, they had to have done a double take on this one. It's like, anyways, here's the question he sent to Jesus. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And they're like, do you really want us to ask him that? I mean, John, you're the one who told us he's the one. He's like, I know, but I'm having second thoughts. John, whoa, John, you've heard the stories about what he's doing out there, right? Yeah, but I need some assurance. All right, John, we'll ask him if you insist, but this is a little bit embarrassing. I mean, you do realize we're probably going to have to interrupt a miracle to ask him this. You do realize that, right? We're probably going to have to interrupt some incredible speech where people are writing as fast as they can about things we've never heard before. I mean, this guy is amazing. You told us he was going to be amazing. So we're going to have to interrupt something amazing to say, time out before you heal number 47 today. John has a question. And his question is, so this is embarrassing, are you the one? Or are we waiting on someone else? And John is asking. And this is where we live. It's like, I know. But I just need something. I just need a word. I need to know. Now, here's why this is so important for us. Isn't it interesting that when our circumstances take a sudden change, it can be the change for the better or for the worse, how it impacts our confidence in God? This is an amazing thing. None of us are immune to this. It can be for the good. In fact, you went to college. Remember the first couple of years of college, it may have been the lowest in your life in terms of your faith, but they were the best times you ever had. You were having more fun than ever, but you had less faith than ever. You had almost no dependence on God because you didn't feel that you needed him. What happened from that day to now? Well, there was a sudden change in circumstance and environment. And there goes your faith being impacted. Or maybe you moved to a new city, got your first good job in the area, and all of a sudden you're making more money than you've ever made before, and you've had all different kinds of friends and different beliefs. And so what's so important to you growing up with God and Jesus and holidays and Christmas and everything that you believed in as a child and grew up with that was such a big deal. But now when you're around certain people, it's just not such a big deal anymore. It's not a big deal to them, and so it kind of bleeds into you. And everything seems fine, but then there's a sudden change in circumstance or environment, and your faith is impacted. Isn't that strange? Or it's the other way around. Maybe you're more like John the Baptist. Suddenly things aren't so good. Things take a turn for the worse. You've gone a long time without a good job. You're not meaningfully employed. The health insurance thing is beginning to take its toll. You've got a son or a daughter, and God's not answering your prayer. Your marriage, I mean, he said he was a Christian. She said she was a Christian. But the marriage, I mean, it's just anything but a Christian marriage. And you pray and pray and pray, and your circumstances are different, and your faith is impacted. Isn't that weird? It's like somehow God becomes different because our circumstances are different. And we know that doesn't make any sense, but it's real, isn't it? It's real. And you're like John the Baptist. It's like, I'm embarrassed to even say this. I'm embarrassed to confess this, but I need a little help. I need a little word. I need a little shout out. I need to know that everything I grew up believing isn't a lie. Because it's not working for me. Now, I don't want to pick on you because I love you, but since we're on the subject, I got to push a little and then I'll jump back into the story. There is something very self-centered There's something very selfish about losing faith in God when our circumstances go bad. And you need to realize this. And let me illustrate it. Isn't it interesting when we see on the news or we read about something or hear about something as big as a tsunami or an earthquake that affects the lives of thousands of people and ruins the futures for thousands and thousands of people, our response is, oh, I'm so sorry. And we're genuine. I'm so sorry. And we pray for those people and we give money to those people, but it doesn't shatter our faith in God. See, when we go through a hard time, when you go through a hard time, I pray. When I go through a hard time, I doubt. Why is that? And let me put it this way. I lose faith when God is inattentive to my happiness, not yours. It's self-centered. In other words, when you go through a difficult time, I'm sorry for you. I'm going to pray. Anything I can do for you, I'll be there. But I don't go home and just lose my faith over that. Why is that? I'm so prone and you're so prone and we're so prone in a season of spiritual dryness or inactivity by God when it's our lives. Why is it that when it's our lives, our faith begins to be diminished? It doesn't make any sense at the macro level because we know who God is. But isn't it true? It just happens. And part of it is this, is that in a season of pain and a season of turmoil, a season where life is really, really, really difficult, we tend to shrink down to the size of us. That in our lives, our worldview shrinks to the size of me. It shrinks to the size of you. And that's not a bad thing. It's just a thing. It just happens. It is because you know what? I mean, you know this. There is an amount of physical pain that makes you unable to care about anybody else. That's a thing. There is a point where you can be in such incredible physical pain that you are unable to care about anybody but yourself. It's the nature of pain. It shrinks us to the size of us. And consequently, there's John the Baptist with all that he's seen and all that he's heard and with all that he knows. Suddenly, his world is no bigger than his prison cell. And he begins to doubt. And that's what makes Jesus' response so incredibly amazing and so incredibly relevant to all of us. Let me tell you what Jesus doesn't say. Okay, so they get to Jesus and they're like, excuse me, Jesus, don't mean to interrupt your miracle. Your cousin who's in prison, you didn't know that. He has a question and it's kind of embarrassing, but he told us we had to ask Jesus, are you the one or are we looking for somebody else? I know it's embarrassing to look at all these people, but from where he sits and from what he hears, he's starting to wonder. And here's what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, of course I'm the one. Go back and tell him I'm the one. Not what he says. Nor does he say, yeah, I'm the one and I'm going to break him out tonight. We're going to go through them. We're going to break him out. We're going to write, ha, just try to find us right on the prison wall. No, he doesn't say that either. Here's what he says, and here's the message he sends back. You ready for this? This is for you. This is for me. When God seems inattentive to our situation, he says this in Matthew 11:4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Because John can't hear past the prison. He can't see past the prison. So you've got to go back and you've got to tell him what you hear and see. You need to go back and report the activity of God outside of his prison cell because John is a prisoner to what he can hear and what he can see. So you go back and you tell him what you heard and what you've seen. John's pain has shrunk him down to the size of a prison cell, no larger than his pain. So of course he's beginning to doubt. You go tell him what you've heard and what you've seen. And Jesus lists the things they want them to report. In verse 5, the blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So they're writing all this down. You know, he's like, you know, is that what you want to say? And they're like, is that all? And he says, you just go tell them. You just go tell them what you've heard and what you've seen. And I just imagine the drama of the situation. They're going to turn and go. And my favorite part, okay, you ready for this? I really wish I could blow this up as big as it really is. I don't even know how to effectively communicate what it is that Jesus tells them. But Jesus is about to turn back to whatever he's doing. He says, wait, there's one more thing I want you to tell him. And they pause and they look back. And Jesus says, make sure you tell him this. Do not forget. This is the most important part. Matthew 11:6, he says, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." What? Yeah. This is important. Tell him. Blessed is he, or anyone, it's a generalized statement there, anyone who is offended in me. The Greek word translated offended could also be translated stumble, or to stumble away, or fall down, or fall away because of me. Okay, Jesus. So what you're saying is, you might actually do things. You might actually cause things. You might actually allow things that would cause us to stumble away from you? Yeah. So I want you to make sure you go and tell John. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble away from me because something I have done or haven't done. Okay, so you know that he's in prison and he's losing his faith and he's deteriorating. And you know about that, yeah. And I realize the reason this is happening is because of me, because I left him there. Because John knew Jesus had the power, just like you and I do. Okay, so they kind of come. This is not in the scripture. This is my thinking, okay? I get in the story and I think about what kind of transpired here. But I just can imagine how what they're thinking. It's like, okay, so Jesus, you must not really like John. I mean, you're leaving him in there. You could break him out. You must not like John. I mean, maybe something happened when you guys were kids growing up as cousins. Maybe he did something to you, and this is kind of like revenge. I mean, why in the world would you allow him to lose faith in you because of something you've done? That doesn't even make any sense. Is it that you don't like John the Baptist? And listen to what Jesus says about him. This is Jesus' answer to that question. Jesus says, no. Look at Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, that'd be just about everybody, right? Everybody born of women. Okay. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. I think he's the greatest guy who's ever lived so far. But you're going to leave him in prison? Yeah. And tell him, hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. Don't lose your faith just because I've chosen not to bail you out of prison. That's tough, isn't it? Can I take a shot at some of my peers? John the Baptist was going to be in prison no matter how much faith he had. John the Baptist was going to be in prison no matter how obedient he had been. John the Baptist was going to be in prison because being in prison was part of what God was doing. And Jesus knew it was going to be hard for him to maintain faith in Jesus, his cousin, because Jesus, his cousin, had the power to bail him out, and he chose, for whatever reason, not to. Now, let me tell you why this is great news. It doesn't sound like great news, but let me tell you why this is great news for you and for me. It means this, that your personal circumstances do not necessarily coincide with how God feels about you. And you can't ever lose sight of that. Because like John the Baptist, when we're in a dry season, when we're in the depths of despair, when we're in the wilderness, when God hasn't done anything for us lately, things seem to be getting worse, we begin to draw the conclusion that my circumstances reflect the way that God feels about me. And God says, no, they don't. No, they don't. Your personal circumstances don't necessarily coincide with how God feels about you. Don't ever draw that conclusion. Proof of how God feels about you is what happened on the cross. Not what's happening at home, not what's happening at school, not what's happening in the neighborhood, not what's not happening at work, not what's happening in your love life or not happening in your love life or what's going on with your kids. None of that has anything to do with it. Don't make the mistake of or letting your faith hinge on what God has done for you lately. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus, prophesied in the Old Testament that he would show up. Jesus leaves him sitting in prison and says, oh, by the way, John, blessed are you if you don't stumble away from me because of me. Wow. That's one of those truths that you hate. But when you're in the middle of the desert, you just want to cling to with everything that's in you. So what do you do when God is inattentive? When it seems like God is unavailable? When God seems to be late? I think if we were to ask Jesus what we should do, I think he would give us the same advice that he gave John in prison. And here's my updated version of this advice. When God seems inattentive, first thing, look back and remember. Second thing, look outside your circumstances and reflect. You look back and remember, and you look outside your prison walls and reflect on the activity of God. You look back and remember those times when God did come through for you. Because what's happening now does not discount the reality of that past answered prayer. That difficult patch you had in your marriage, and God came through, and you prayed for a child, and God came through. When you had a difficult time as a teenager, and God just revealed himself to you for the first time in your life, and he just radically transformed your life. All those past occurrences, all that past interaction with God, it was real. It was true. If you look outside your current prison, you remember. You remember. You remember. So you take courage from the fact that God was real then. He's real now. He's just not expressing his reality to you right now in the way you want him to. And then directly to Jesus' advice, look outside to the activity of God. And this is why I'm not trying to tell you how to spend your money. But one of the best things you could do, one of the best things you could do is update your passport, save some money, and get out of this country. Okay, get out of this country and look what God is doing around the world. Because we're so, just by the nature of pain and difficulty that we have, we're so entrapped in our own circumstances. We think about what's going on just in our nation, how we're in so much turmoil. Look at what God's doing around the world. What seems to be inactivity by God right here in my present circumstance, God is not inactive. And you know, it's not our fault. I mean, it's just a reality. It wasn't John the Baptist's fault. In fact, he was in prison for doing the right thing. But even then, Jesus said, you got to tell John, he's got to look outside. He's got to look outside. He's got to catch a glimpse of the activity of God outside his little world. And if he does, he will remain faithful. And he will remain true. And he will maintain his faith in the fact that, yeah, I'm the one who's been sent from God, but I'm not going to bail him out of prison. You know, the story doesn't end well for John. You know how this ends, right? Herod has a birthday, and Herodias sends her daughter from a different marriage in to dance for King Herod and his friends, and apparently some kind of dance, because at the end, the guys have been drinking, you know, they're all half drunk, and here's this teenage girl dancing in front of them, and King Herod is all over himself about Salome, and he says, look, look, that was so awesome. I'm going to give you something, I'm going to give you anything that you ask for, anything you want, up to half my kingdom. And he's thinking she's going to ask for the new iPhone or maybe some front row tickets to a Taylor Swift concert. You know, maybe she's a teenage girl. Well, you know, what's she going to ask for? Right? And then she says something that no teenage girl has ever said. Hold on a second. I'm going to ask my mom. And she disappears. And she finds Herodias and says, the king has said I can have anything up to half the kingdom. What should I ask for? And Herodias says, tell him, you want John the Baptist's head on a silver platter tonight. And because of the drunken party of a king who was pretty much out of control when he made the promise, because of his pride in front of his friends, he didn't want to violate the promise, he calls for his soldiers. They go down to the prison that night and they behead the cousin of Jesus. And it's not too long after that that some very insecure religious leaders pay to have Jesus betrayed and arrested and tried and mocked, lied about, and crucified. And guess what? God does nothing to stop it. But God didn't move one centimeter off the center of his throne. Because even though it would seem he was inactive, uninvolved, far away, not paying attention, late. God was right where God wanted to be. And the events unfolded just the way that God wanted them to unfold. And no, it wasn't a script that John the Baptist would have written for himself. And at the end of Jesus' life, I mean, he actually asked the Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way that this problem of sin could be solved? Is there any other way than you know, being put to death and crucified for the sins of mankind? And the Heavenly Father says, no. This is my plan. And friends, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. 2,000 years later, we're still celebrating it. 2,000 years later, people's lives continue to be transformed by what seemed to be the inactivity, the inattentiveness of the God that these two men followed and worshiped. Wow. Hey, when God is silent, he is not absent. When God seems inactive, it doesn't mean he's inactive. When God seems to be late, doesn't mean God is late. It just means in the midst of those difficult circumstances, we've got to look back and reflect, and we've got to look outside of our prison walls and reflect on what God is doing all around us. And then here's the best part, okay? You ready? If you haven't been paying attention, come on back. Quit doing email and Facebook, you know, all that. I need your undivided attention for this part. This is the best part, okay? Now, this is going to be a little weird. You might think I'm a little crazy. That's fine. I think that interaction between Jesus and John's friends, they're going to take this message back to him in prison. I think Jesus sent you a secret message. Yeah. Told you I was crazy. I think he sent you a secret message. I think he sent a secret message to every follower of Jesus that would live in the first century, the second century, the third century, all the way to the 20th century and 21st century. And here's the secret message that I'm going to uncode for you. This is the thing that we hang everything on. You ready? Matthew 11:6. Here's the secret message. Blessed is he. He didn't say John. He made it generic. The next word is whosoever. Generic. You could also translate this, blessed is anyone. Guess who you are? You are anyone. In other words, in the first century context, he reaches way beyond the first century, way beyond John the Baptist. And he speaks directly to you and directly to me. Blessed is anyone, whosoever, shall not be offended, or who does not stumble or fall away, lose faith, give up hope. Blessed is he, whosoever, shall not be offended in me. Blessed means blessed by God. He is paying attention. He knows your name. He knows your circumstances. And there's a promise there at the end of your faithfulness that if you'll remain faithful in spite of what Jesus hasn't done for you lately, in spite of what God hasn't done for you lately, in spite of the fact that nothing is changing for you, it's as if God looked through the portals of time and he says, I see, I see, I see, I see, I see. I see your frustration. I see your hopelessness. I see that you're on the verge of walking away. I see that you're on the verge of giving up. Don't give up. Don't give up on me. Blessed are you when you remain faithful, when you refuse to walk away, when you refuse to stumble away on account of me. Wow. Wow. How amazing is that? So as we go today, here's what I want you to think about. As things don't change, as God has not honored your prayers, as God has not allowed change to come about in the way that you want change to come about and when you want it to come about, you can remain faithful. You can wake up every single day knowing that God loves you just as much now as he's ever loved you, because your current circumstances are not necessarily a reflection of how God feels about you. If he allowed the greatest man to ever live to rot away in a dungeon, a Herodian dungeon, and allowed him to be put to death later on, a man who he said was great and loved with just about all of his heart as his cousin, his relative, and as his forerunner, you never, ever, 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 ever have to doubt God's love for you. His concern for you, his will for you, his plan for you, his ability to take what seems to be a waste of time, to blend it into something far greater than maybe you've ever, ever imagined. Because he may be silent, but he is not absent. He is not inattentive. He is not unconcerned. And God is never, ever, ever, ever late. Blessed are all of us who refuse to stumble away on account of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for preserving this story for us 2,000 years. Thank you for sending us that seemingly secret message through time. It just drops right into our circumstances, right into our lives, right into our business, our homes, our neighborhoods, our relationships. whatever it might be. Father, please, please, please give us the courage to believe, the courage to hang on, the courage to press on, the courage to worship you in spite of what we see happening around us. Father, I pray that these next few days, as we reflect on what's been taught this morning, that you would raise up in some of us a renewed passion for you and faith in you, in spite of what we see around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Travis. Let's take our songbooks, and we'll turn to number 388. Could be that there's someone out here today that has never trusted the Lord as their Savior. And that would be the first step one needs to make. I know most of the people out here, but there's always a possibility that someone never has taken that step. So as we sing this morning, just think about the things that we heard today and how we could be more faithful to the Lord and follow His leading in our lives. And if there's someone who has never trusted the Lord as their Savior, we'd invite you to come. Someone would be glad to show you from God's Word how that you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Let's stand together as we sing number 388. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear. Coming in, well, services again tonight at 6:30. Come on back for the evening service. And let's bow for prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together around your word. We pray, Lord, that you bless the scripture that we heard this morning, Lord. And we do thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. And, Lord, the leading that you have in our lives, pray, Lord, that we would be more submissive to that leading. We do pray that you go before us now and that you guide and direct us. Bring us back again this evening for another time together around your word. We thank you and give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. And you're dismissed.